Listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio AM 820 brings you Answering the Call, offering a glimpse into the spiritual journeys of local priests, deacons, and religious. And now, Answering the Call with Elizabeth Ficicelli.
Hello there, and welcome to Answering the Call here on St. Gabriel Catholic Radio AM 820 and streaming live on stgabrielradio.com. I'm your host, Elizabeth Ficicelli, and one of the things I love to get to do from time to time with this program is to honor a priest, a deacon, or a religious who's celebrating a milestone anniversary, and that's the case with my guest today, Father Vincent McKiernan. He's a Paulist father who serves at the St. Thomas More Newman Center at The Ohio State University, and he is celebrating 60 years of priesthood this year. So welcome, Father McKiernan, and thanks for joining us on Answering the Call to tell us about your journey to priesthood.
Sure, I'm most honored.
And congratulations on 60 years of priesthood.
Thank you.
That's awesome. That's amazing. And Father, you know, I usually take my guests back to the beginning, and I know from research that you grew up in a large Irish Catholic family in New York City, and you were the third of seven children, and that was in the Depression era, which might probably was a little challenging growing up in such a big family in that time. But talk a little bit about how your family helped shape your faith in God.
Yeah, it was just expected that we would go to Catholic school, Mass, and encouraged to be an altar boy. And it was just part of the fiber of our family and part of the fiber of the whole neighborhood. At that time, my parish, Good Shepherd, was kind of centrally located, and it was kind of the heart of the neighborhood.
I was a big Polish parish.
No. A Paulist parish.
Oh, a Paulist parish. I'm looking at my notes here.
So. No. A Paulist parish. P-A-U-L-I-S-T.
And the school, the parochial school, large?
Yeah, 2,000
That's
kids
huge,
at
huge.
One time. Yeah.
So it was really almost like you hear the expression Catholic ghetto, you know, where it's just this, everywhere you looked, everyone you knew pretty much was Catholic. And that was just, like you say, the fiber of your life back then. Now, you had a pretty serious illness in your childhood. So tell us about this, because it had an interesting and a positive outcome in terms of your spiritual development.
Yeah. When I was 8 years old, I developed pneumonia, and I'm not quite sure the logic of this, that I was so sick, they didn't want to move me to a hospital.
Wow.
So they brought in an oxygen tent.
Wow.
And I was in there for a week or so. And three priests from the parish, Paulus, came to see me, and my one wish was that I be an altar boy, and they said, "Well, we'll work that out." But you have to be 10 years old, and I said, "Well, I'm only 8," so they made a special provision for me that if I got well, I could be an altar boy, and I'm pretty small now. And you should see me when I was 8 years old.
You were even smaller.
I was even smaller. But good things come in small packages.
That's right.
So, and they, in fact, they even preached about me during the weekly novena to Our Lady of Perpetual Help. And I think probably all the prayers that were said for me at that time. And then later when I was ordained, I had a first blessings in the school auditorium. And this proverbial little old lady in church.
Oh, yeah, there's always one of them, right?
came up and asked for blessing. And she said, I've been praying for you all these years since you were an altar boy. And I was just amazed. And I kid now that say, oh, I thought I did it all by myself.
and the power of prayer at work.
This little old lady was praying for me, and I didn't even know it.
That's neat. So you obviously got better. You got jump-started as an altar boy through that experience. So you had this aspiration to do that. Did you have the aspiration to be a priest back then as well? Was that on your radar yet?
Yeah, it started. I'm not sure exactly when. But I had an older brother who was 2 years ahead of me, and he had entered the seminary after grade school. So it was in the atmosphere, as it were. Mm. And so I was intending to go pretty soon, as soon as in the eighth grade anyway.
So, and there's another situation from your childhood that also seems to play into that pathway. Your mother also had an illness, and unfortunately she would not recover from it as you did. Right. But that had an impact also in your spiritual life.
Yeah, I had visited her in the hospital on a Thursday, and 2 days later she died. And when my father told me that, I had this feeling like, now I know I'll be a priest. Mm. So it wasn't a mother's vocation, but it was like the confirmation that I would be a priest. And it's interesting. I say that strongly because later I was director of novices, and sometimes a boy, a young man, felt it was his mother's vocation rather than his vocation.
Oh, interesting.
So I say that that was not the case, but it was like a gift from my mother to confirm me in my desire.
Interesting. Tell about the cough drop story.
Oh, okay. When I was in the eighth grade, my mother was sick in the hospital, and the school was in Manhattan, but the hospital was in the Bronx, so I had to take two trolley cars to get there.
Okay.
And trolley cars say what year that was. Okay. And I got there and asked for the room number of my mother, and they gave it to me, but then they said, you can't go up. And I said, why not? And they said, you have to be 12. To go up by yourself. And I said, I am 12.
And but you were so small.
Yeah, they wouldn't believe me. So I walked home and I cried all the way. And when I got home, my aunt, my mother's sister, asked me what's wrong. And I told her. She said, well, I'll meet you in the lobby tomorrow and we'll go up together. And that's what we did. And my mother was glad to see me. And we chatted and she asked me how I was. And then she reached over to her night table and took a Luden's cough drop and gave it to me. And that was nice. And then, as I said, my father 2 days later told me that my mother had died. And you know how when it is when someone dies, you think of the last time you saw them mm-hmm. and what they said.
Mm-hmm. Last
and so
they did,
I thought
yeah.
of those cough drops. So that was 1943. So ever since that, I've been fond of cough drops and always have some at hand or in the car. And however, when I was ordained a priest in 1957, about 10 years later, I was giving a retreat to Benedictine nuns in Baltimore, Maryland, and I was kneeling before the Blessed Sacrament during a holy hour, and it suddenly dawned on me that my mother did what Jesus did. Mm-hmm. Or what Jesus did, my mother did, that just before she died, she gave me something to eat because mm-hmm. she loved me. And that's what Jesus did.
Yes.
He didn't know, my mother didn't know she was going to die and that these would be special. But
right.
Jesus knew he
yes.
was going to die.
Yeah.
And so he said to himself, how am I going to let them know that I love them?
Yes.
I know what I'll do. I'll do something simple, ordinary human. I'll give them something to eat and something to drink and say, this is me, this is my life, this is my love for you.
That's beautiful.
Now, my mother isn't in the cough drops.
Right,
it's a
right.
memory. But Jesus, being the Son of God, is able to be truly present in
yes.
the bread and the wine. And that was such a revelation.
Yeah, that's a beautiful revelation.
Yeah.
So since the priests at Good Shepherd Parish were Paulist, not Polish. It was natural that you would follow that pathway as
sure.
you were exploring the priesthood. That's totally understandable. And that would require you to go to Minor Seminary, which was in Baltimore. And you just said that your brother had entered there already. So I'm sure that kind of helped the transition process to have a brother there at seminary. And kind of looking at your formation in general, you had the Minor Seminary, and for you, that was the 4 years of high school and 2 years of college. That was 1944 to 1950. And then you had a year of novitiate, New Jersey. And then the final part of your formation took you to Washington, D.C. You did 2 years of college. That was the philosophy part. And then 4 years of theology. So that's 12 years in total. Okay, 12 years. That's
13.
13 years.
Yeah.
13 years. See, that's why I'm not a mathematician either. So 13 years, and you know, picking up languages like Greek and Latin along the way. So, as you look at that period of your life, 13 years, how would you summarize your formation years? Was it time of doubt and struggles or obstacles, or was it fairly, you know, smooth sailing for you?
It was fairly smooth for me. My classmates had more difficulty, and they left at various times during those 6 years. And then we went to a diocesan seminary in Catonsville, Maryland, and I think there were maybe 8 or 12 ordained from that class that started in first year of high school. But two of them became bishops, so that was extraordinary that formation helped them. Ironically, when I taught Greek and Latin in college for 9 years and then was director of novices for 8 years, that I had great sympathy and compassion for the students and novices that had difficulty with a vocation.
Yeah.
So even though I myself didn't, I was most compassionate. And I think there are two great virtues, gratitude and compassion. I think if we're grateful for the gifts we have received, then we'll be compassionate towards those who haven't received them.
Yeah.
And likewise, when we are compassionate, we become more aware of our gratefulness.
Yes.
So it worked out very well that way.
So that's good, because typically you would think almost the opposite, like, well, I didn't go through that, so it's hard for me to relate.
Yeah.
But you show how you can do that by focusing also on your gratitude for what you were blessed with. In your case, you didn't have those struggles.
Yeah.
We're talking with Father Vincent McKiernan. He's a Paulist father from the St. Thomas More Center at Columbus, at OSU Columbus, the main campus. He's celebrating 60 years of priesthood this year, and he is our guest today on Answering the Call, kind of talking about his receiving that call, following that, and going through the seminary process, his formation. And then, Father, you were ordained a Paulist father in 1957. Maybe this is a good time to ask you to describe briefly the charism of the Paulist community. Yeah.
The Paulists were founded in 1858 by Father Isaac Hecker and four other priests, and they all had been converts. And they were native-born Americans. And I say native-born because prior to that, most priests came from Europe to take care of immigrants. So these five were originally Redemptorists at first, and then they wanted to be more identified with their home country, and so they wanted to preach not only to Catholic immigrants but to native-born Protestants, and they could speak that language because they themselves had been Protestant. So ever since then, we've had an emphasis on making America Catholic, and preaching the word not only to Catholics but also to Protestants and even those not Christian. So our charisms are evangelization, ecumenism, and reconciliation. And the reconciliation is to reconcile those who have been alienated from the church, or reconciliation those who are marginalized in any way.
Right.
And to reach out to them.
And bring them into the fold, kind of like our Holy Father is currently doing.
Yes, yeah.
And then the Paulists obviously also take their name after St. Paul,
right.
Great, great missionary. So preaching missions, you know, is part as well. And I know for you in particular, you have done quite a bit of that.
Yes,
in your life. Kind of snapshot of your missionary work.
I've done parish missions. In fact, I just did one at St. Agatha's during Lent, and Seton and Immaculate Conception in previous years. So it's been very good. But I do more retreat work with religious sisters, especially, although I've done retreats for priests as well over the years.
Right, and you did quite a bit of preaching, really.
Well,
a bit
for,
of mission work.
I did 2 whole years after I finished at being a novice director along the East Coast.
Mm-hmm.
And then when I was stationed in Reno, Nevada, I did parish missions in that diocese.
Tell us about the 10 years you spent in Boston. There was a Paulus Center there. You were downtown Boston. What was the focus of your work in that city?
It was a lot of drop-in. We had daily mass for state workers and shoppers. And then we had a lively Sunday community that made it their intentional parish. There weren't that many people that lived downtown, mm-hmm. but people chose to come to our place, and they brought that vitality. I did a lot of retreat work on the theme of healing life's hurts, the stuff that we carry, the baggage around. And so it's good to bring that before God and heal those life's hurts as far as possible. I also taught centering prayer and did weekend retreats with that, and also did scripture prayer groups, which would be Lectio Divina, not just mm-hmm. study, but pray the scriptures, and had as many as 16 groups working, praying that way.
And you worked with Divorced and Separated as well?
Yeah, the Divorced and Separated movement began at the Paulus Center in Boston.
Yeah.
And we had a weekly meeting there, and then the priest that founded it stayed there for a while, and then they hired a nun to run it nationally. And from there grew a national convention out at Notre Dame.
Okay, neat, very neat. So, you know, a lot of years preaching missions, you're working in these different cities along the East Coast and working with all these different aspects. And then you took a year of sabbatical, and mm-hmm. you had an interesting year of sabbatical. Tell us a little bit about, you know, where you went and what your conclusions were from it, mm-hmm. how it affected you one way or another.
Well, a good friend of mine in Boston said her parents would be glad to host me in their home in Reno, and they had us all year home in Lake Tahoe. Mm-hmm. So I said, oh, that sounds good.
That sounds really good.
And I chose that. I lived by myself because prior to that, I'd lived since I was 13 years old, in an institutional setting.
Sure.
And I never lived with less than 10 Paulists.
Right, right.
So I thought, let's see what happens when I live by myself.
Good idea.
And it was beautiful. Of course, the scenery was great. And while I was there, I started writing my Vinemans word plays that can be said in just one or two lines. And I've continued that at the Newman Center and published one of those every week in the bulletin.
Right, right.
And have three volumes of those now.
At the end of your sabbatical, that year on your own, you know, kind of listening to God in kind of a different way, because like you said, you were now out of the community experience for that time. You know, what did you think maybe would happen next? What were you looking forward to? Any things you concluded to take away from the next step?
Yeah, I was looking forward to a similar liturgical experience that I had in Boston. Mm-hmm. So there were four places that I looked into, all Newman Centers at University of California, Berkeley, Boulder, Colorado, Ohio State, and University of Connecticut. But none of them were available when I was ready. Mm. So I was a little annoyed and disillusioned. And then I thought the word disillusion means you lose your illusions.
I love that. I love that.
Yeah. That, you know, the world doesn't revolve around you.
And neither does God.
So that's why I spent an extra year in that area giving preaching missions.
Okay.
And then finally, Buckeyes opened up.
And the story goes, you came here to Columbus to the St. Thomas More Newman Center there, and 27 years you have been with us with these students. Mm. You are 86 years old today.
Right.
You are still vibrant in your ministry. Maybe it's surrounded by all those young people has contributed to that. Yeah. But, you know, tell us, what do you think college-age students are looking for most? How can we effectively reach a college student today? Yeah.
Well, I think with Ohio State being so huge, like there's over 56,000 students, they're very grateful that there is a home for them while they're away from home, and that the church means so much to them that they are eager to come. And it gives them an oasis. It gives them a chance to get in touch with the bearings for their life, because the university is concerned with giving them a good education and preparing them for the future, but there's more to the future than just getting a good job.
Right.
And so I think they find it very helpful. And it's interesting, a lot of non-Catholic students come, and we don't know that until
really?
They leave and they say, thank you so much, we found a home here. And then we have started a young Catholic professional group that are graduates. And then we have a Buckeye Awakening retreat program. There's about 70 or 80 that make the retreat, but there's another 70 that are on the retreat team to make it go smooth. And it's at the St. Peter and Paul Retreat House in Newark.
Oh, sure. Uh-huh.
Yeah. So and there's meetings every Tuesday, and then there's something like 35 Bible study groups that we do in connection with St. Paul Outreach. So it's pretty vital stuff going on.
So you're kind of doing a mixture of things, celebrating the sacraments and the Mass, and leading retreats and kind of doing a little bit of everything, working with international students as well.
Yes, yeah. I did that when I first came and continued being known as the international student. And interestingly, the largest Muslim country is Indonesia, and that is our largest number of international students.
Wow.
And they claim their faith very strongly.
Beautiful. You know, and you're a person who has lived for a lot of decades. You've seen a lot of changes, you know, in people, in the culture. How do you personally still stay relevant to this young culture who, you know, they're so changing. The world is changing quickly. They're changing quickly. How do you still stay relevant to them in the midst of all this chaos?
Well, paradoxically, I hope they... I'm relevant because I'm a place of faith and steadiness and prayerfulness. So I think I can't possibly keep up with all their gadgets and interests and their music. But I think they're grateful that I'm here, almost like a grandfather image for them, and They're grateful for that.
Yeah.
And I think they appreciate my preaching, that it's always positive and encouraging. So I think that's how I am relevant. But we have three other priests on the staff, and two or three lay people as well. So it's a team effort that Newman Center provides.
And and so as you're in your 60th year of priesthood and you're kind of looking back, is there anything you haven't done yet that you're still kind of on your bucket list, either pilgrimage place you want to go to that you haven't, or a book you haven't written yet, or anything like that, that you say, I still want to do that? It's still out there, still a dream.
No, I'm happy doing what I'm doing. And yeah, it's worked for 60 years. So.
It's worked for 60 years. Why change it now, right?
Right, yeah.
You know, and Father, as people are listening to this broadcast, and maybe you have some young men and women out there who are thinking, am I being called to, you know, priesthood, religious life? What advice would you give them? What steps would you tell them to take to try to really answer, you know, hear this call and answer it?
Yeah. Well, I think probably the prayer of Samuel in the Old Testament would be a good one. Here I am, Lord. And then here I am, Lord, to do your will. And paradoxically, to do God's will is to do your best. Your best. So when we pray, thy will be done, I am an act of the will of God. Therefore, I am the will of God. And so when I pray, thy will be done, it's Vinny be done.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so you, and everyone can pray that way. So be careful when you say, thy will be done. It's because God's will is that you be the best unique person. And so there is no opposition, really, between God's will and your best self. And sometimes we're afraid of being our best self. so that I would challenge them to be their best self. And that's God's call. Thy will be done on earth as in heaven. So that's what I would encourage them to really believe in, that prayer, and to watch out when they pray that
way. Right. And that's not a message I think the culture is giving them to, you know, but I think you're right. I think young people, I think all people, but especially young people, they're not being told there's greatness within them. They're not being told that they're created for something more than just themselves. And that when they pursue that, which will always involve service, they're going to be happier and more fulfilled in the long run, more peaceful. Mm-hmm. They won't be spinning their wheels looking for that thing that's missing in them, you know, and it's just, but they don't get that message. But anyway, this has been just a wonderful opportunity for us, Father, to go back and look at your life. And we so appreciate your service here at the diocese, at the Columbus OSU campus. And can you just end us with a blessing, Father?
Okay. Gracious God, we ask that we continue to be open to your will, and your will is that we be our best self. So may all who listen be their best self, and we pray in support of that, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Thank you again. That was Father Vincent McKiernan. We thank you for joining us. Tune in on Tuesdays and Sundays at 12:30 for another edition of Answering the Call here on St. Gabriel Catholic Radio. Have a wonderful week. God bless.
Answering the Call is a production of listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, AM 820. Archives of Answering the Call with Elizabeth Ficicelli are available at stgabrielradio.com.